And I'll tell you what else I'm excited about, and that is our guest speaker this morning. Derek has been with us years and years ago. He graduated from Calvary Chapel Bible College in Murrieta, and he came down here and was a youth pastor for us for a year here years ago. In fact, when I first became the pastor, the very first year, he was one of three Bible College students that came and stayed with me for the summer and helped in the church and all. And he came on the next year as our youth pastor. And then he was our very first missionary that came out of this church. And he went down into Central America, and that's where he met his wife, and the rest is history. You know, that it's been built from there. But I'll let Derek and Lauren tell you the story, and I just like to introduce them to you now so that they can introduce themselves and share with us what's taking place in their lives and in the ministry that God has called them to. So let's welcome Derek and Lauren and the new addition, Jack Weber.
Well, thank you. This is my wife, Lauren, and baby Jack. Lauren will have an opportunity to share a little bit more on Monday night at the Thanksgiving dinner. So please come out. There'll be some cliffhangers in the study so that you guys can refer to, a story by Lauren tomorrow night. So you have to come. Yeah, sent out as the first missionary and haven't been able to get back in yet. So, but it's such a pleasure to be able to be here. It's kind of like coming to back home to family, and so it's very comfortable to come back and be able to see all the familiar faces, to see a lot of new faces, to just see how the Lord has been blessing the work here in Borrego. This is a special place. I was just out walking this morning and just praising God because he's done so much in my heart and my life while I was here. It's just a blessing. It's just really a blessing. We do want to share a little bit about what the Lord has been doing in our hearts, our lives, in Uganda, in Africa, in East Africa. We're excited that the Lord is doing a work that has not been done before in our lives, and he's working out the gospel in a different way than what we expected. 2 years ago, two and a half years ago, we were here on our missionary fundraising circuit per se, back in I think it was 2013, and you know we were talking about what we were going to be doing, and now we're able to come back and kind of share what has been going on. One of the things I wanted to begin with is a short video to be able to give you a kind of the sights and the sounds of what life in Bunabudjo is like, what our team life is like, and really we kind of have a large team that is there, and they are our family, they are our co-workers. They're the people who we cry with, the people we laugh with, the people we get angry at, the people we repent to. It's life. It's ministry. And so we are together serving in Bunabudjo. And so if we're all set and ready, we can get the little video ready, and then I'll sit down, and we'll be able to have a short little video. Then I'll come back up and talk a little bit more and hopefully paint a big picture about what life is like and what God is doing. So thank you. I like how that video ends, especially the words that are being sung. Ain't gonna study war no more. In Bunabudjo, there's been a lot of war. There's been a lot of fighting. There's been a lot of suffering. There's been a lot of grieving over deaths. There's been insurgent rebellion from the Congo. There's been a number of things. And so part of our message, part of preaching the gospel, is to be able to talk about peace. Not just the physical peace that we see on this earth, because that's not always promised to us. But the peace that comes through God, the peace that comes through a relationship with the Creator. Amen. Sin is dealt with in reconciliation with God, our Creator. And so that is the peace that we are talking about. I think I know how to work this. Good, we're good to go. Where's the pointer? Is there one on here? Green button. Gotcha. Okay, got it. What I wanted to do is kind of paint a little bit of the picture. I know many of you are kind of new and may not know the whole timeline. And what Steve was talking about is, yes, I was here 97 to 2000, and then in 2000 I left to go and spend 4 years in Central America. And that's where I met my wife, also serving on a short-term trip, and God really blessed it. And so she said yes and decided to marry me. So in 2004, I returned to the States to get married. And that the time in Belize, we did youth ministry and discipleship, but I felt like the Lord was also leading me to go back to school, to pursue medicine, to be able to use medicine as a means of sharing the gospel of grace. And so 2005, started back into school, and several years fast forward, in 2011, I finished with a physician assistant degree with the hopes of doing medical mission work. The opportunity came available for us to do a survey trip to Bunda Bugio in 2012, and we subsequently raised funds and things of that sort, and then we left in September of 2013 to serve in Bunda Bugio, Uganda. And if you're like me, I didn't know where Uganda exactly was. So it's located right on the equator in East Africa. If you look at the Indian Ocean, we have Somalia, we have Kenya, and then we have Uganda. And where we are located in Uganda is really significant, like the geography of where we are. We're about right here in Bunda Bugio. It is a good 7-8 hours from the capital, about 8 kilometers from the Congo, the DRC border. And the interesting things is we are separated from the rest of Uganda by a mountain range. We're surrounded by beautiful mountains here in Borrego, and it's amazing to also be at the foothills of the Rwenzori mountain range. It's the second largest mountain range in Africa. And so it really segregates where we are, the district in which we live in, from the rest of Uganda. Bunda Bugio is, the name means the end of the road. With the connotation, the meaning of, it is almost the forgotten place, the forgotten district, the forgotten people. The people that are there are the Babwisi people. They're kind of like descendants from what we would know as like pygmies, so I look really huge there. Our friends there are much shorter. Bunda Bugio first got international attention during 2007, in which there was an Ebola outbreak. There was a new strain, an undiagnosed strain of Ebola. We now have an Ebola virus named after Bunda Bugio now. But that took its toll on the community, took its toll on our team. We can share more about that tomorrow. I want to talk a little bit about our team. And you saw from the video, we have a lot of North Americans there, and it's amazing to be able to see people from across the United States come together to work together to pursue the people in Bunda Bugio, the Babwisi people, and to share the gospel that way. We have about 3 families. We have a couple that is expecting. We have about 6 different singles. We have 1 family joining with 6 children, and so you can see we're raising our children there. And from the missionaries who have come before us, they say, don't be so afraid. It's one of the most amazing places to raise your children. They get to really grow and see the world in a new light. There we go. Let me do a little bit of a snapshot about what we're doing there, just so you can have a better understanding of why we are doing what we are doing. There's been a wave of missionaries coming into Bunda Bugio since like the mid to late 80s. And it's come in basically 3 waves. Church planters, community health and development, and then those of us who are there within the past 2 to 3 years are the last wave of missionaries coming in to kind of continue on what was done before. Christ School Bunda Bugio was founded in 1999 with the hopes of changing the face of Bunda Bugio through the young people. The goal is to be able to bring hope and the opportunity for the gospel and to reach out to the young people to show them that they are not forgotten. They are not just at the end of the road as outcasts. The interesting thing about this is we're starting to see those who have come through Christ School who either have gone off to university or have not gotten different skills and are coming back to Bundibugyo and are really becoming what we hope the leaders of tomorrow. And so that is a ministry dear to our hearts. Books for Bundi was a community-based children's library that was the brainchild or the desire of many mothers on the team. It's a place where they can bring their children and they can read books to the children in the community, not really for high school, but for young children, to be able to see and be able to have exposure to books that give hope, really. There's no library in our area, and so to see children's eyes light up when they see the pictures and they can actually hold a book. Not only that, but we have some people that are dedicating their time to teaching scripture, to doing Bible story, and just even like you saw in the video, even like the alphabet and things like that. So it's kind of like an after-school type program. Sports ministry. This is a good opportunity for the missionaries to partner with the local church, to be able to have deacons and elders take part, to really reach out to young boys and adolescents that could be having difficulty times, or having difficulty with at home and things like that, because soccer or football, as they call it there, really kind of brings everybody out. And so, you know, a number of times they'll have like upwards of 100 people there wanting to watch and play and things of that sort. And they've actually gotten to be very good. A number of, whether it be schools or local clubs, will invite them and challenge them. And they come away as winners more often than not. And so it's really neat to be able to see that. It's a great form of devotion. As you saw in the video, Rhett, who's kind of leading this ministry, he brings in the gospel story and devotions. And so that is a great way to be able to get the gospel out to young people who has otherwise not necessarily come into the church. In a very male-dominated culture, women sometimes are forgotten. And so we have two women on our team that really seek to reiterate the value that Christ has put upon women and upon their role in the family and in the church. Pat is one of our teammates. She's in Fort Portal. She spent about 17 years in Bundibugyo, and she's helping to restore community to women who were otherwise underserved or forgotten, women with AIDS, women who their husbands have died, and things of that sort. And so she's incorporated teaching crafts and sharing the gospel. Holly is also another woman on our team. She does a Bible study at Mount Zion Church, and that can be conducted in 3 to 4 different languages. So it's quite the interesting scenario there, from English to Babwisi to Bakonjo to a number of them. And so it's rather interesting to be able to share the gospel in a number of languages. When we work and minister in Africa, we see a lot of different needs. Physical needs, things in the community that we can do that we take for granted here in America. Clean water is one of them. There's been a number of water engineers that have served on our team, bringing a gravity water-fed system into a not just our village, but a number of villages. And so there's a number of issues and like maintenance things that go into that. And so Josh, one of our co-team leaders, is there doing just that, trying to maintain bringing in clean water. There's a number of NGOs, non-government organizations, that are partnering to upgrade our system. When it was initially began, I think in the early 2000s, we had around 10,000 people in our village. Now it is upwards of 30,000. And so when you have a water system that is really at the overcapacity, there's a lot of issues that arise. One of the greatest needs in our area is pastoral training. One of the greatest needs of our team is a pastor. We don't have one. We don't have anyone investing in the pastors of our area. Many of them have never been outside of Uganda. Many of them have never even been outside of our district. And so they are raised up through local congregations, but without any formal Bible training. And so this is a huge need. It's a need that we are as a team, we are praying for. We're asking God to send pastors to our area. There has been some short-term pastor training teams that have come in, and that is a huge blessing. It is very well received in our community, and not just in the church plants that World Harvest has done over the years, but in the other churches in the district. Church of Uganda, the Anglican Church, the Catholic Church, and the number of them. And so this is a huge need and one that I ask to continue to be praying for. You know, the Bible says there's a harvest out there and the workers are few. And so that is an area that you can continue to be praying in. We definitely need help in. As a physician assistant, I was recruited to come to the team to serve alongside of two physicians. We had two physicians, family practice physicians, working, serving in a volunteer capacity in the government-run Nyahuka Health Center. And the goal is to bring medical care to patients, but also to educate hospital staff and to come alongside of them and encourage them. Just continuing on what is done before us for a number of years. Due to unfortunate circumstances, both of our physicians have come back to the States. Really one just a few months before we left, and then another one a few months after we arrived. So I was kind of put in the position of being the sole medical provider there, which is a bit of a challenge. We partner with a local government-run health facility, mainly working in the pediatric ward. So we have anywhere from 20 to 80 children and just a 28-bed room. It's probably no bigger than just this room right here. You can't really tell, you know, our census on what's going on. Sometimes we just have, we're completely full. Sometimes we have mats and people sleeping on the floor in between beds and a number of things. When I was given much of these responsibilities, being very brand new and green to Africa, it was definitely a challenge. I tried to go solo and found out I really couldn't handle it. Kind of doing the role of two other physicians is really overburdening. And I found that out very quickly, very overwhelming. Just a story to kind of explain this type of what I kind of experienced. One day I was serving in the sickle cell club, which is held there at the health center. And I was interrupted in the middle, and I was asked by Wilson, one of the nurses in the pediatric ward, to come and help him get an IV started. And I'm like, oh, boy, well, Wilson is known for, like, the best guy to start an IV on a child. And I'm like, well, he must be in desperate need if he's asking me. There's a young child around 1 year old that was from the Sickle Cell Club. And I'll get to more about what sickle cell disease is about, but he was there in a crisis, and so he needed IV fluids, he needed medicine, he was running a fever. We could definitely tell he was in a crisis, severely dehydrated. And so it was a bit of a serious situation, so I left what I was doing to go and help him out, quickly assessing the child. I knew it was going to be very difficult. He was severely dehydrated. Couldn't really appreciate really a vein, and so I just did my best. And in the midst of me being there, in the midst of Wilson, in the midst of his parents and the other patients there, the child stopped breathing. The child passed away. He died right there. Without any means of resuscitation, no oxygen, no bag mask, no power, no electricity in the health center, no running water, no IV access, the struggle was over. The family then took the child, others came around him, and then they left the health facility. There's a lot of feelings that come in a situation like this. So in reassessing our role and what I can do and what we could do, we decided to take a different approach in doing acute medicine to doing public health. I started focusing more of my efforts in a public health role in the Sickle Cell Club. This is a very needed program that is there, in that many of the children in our area struggle from sickle cell disease. Sickle cell disease is an inherited genetic disorder affecting the blood, the red blood cells in particular. And one out of every five Ugandans are at risk of having a child with sickle cell disease. When studies have been done, Uganda is one of the leading countries of sickle cell disease. When I was in Alabama working in the hospitals, we treated people with sickle cell disease, but the prevalence in our African American population in America is very, very small. But over there, it's very, very evident. 80% of the children with sickle cell disease die before they're 5 years old. 20% survive. And when they survive, they don't survive much beyond 13, 14, 15 years old. There's a number of people that we know that all their children have died from this disease. They are left with none. And so there's a huge need of prevention. There's a huge need of getting information out. And so for me, the focus was on health education, how to prevent these crises, which subsequently result in end organ damage and the child can subsequently dies. But also being an advocate in the community, talking about it, bringing awareness, bringing the stigma away from it. The children with sickle cell disease, they're in the community, they are called the walking dead. We know it as a TV show, but it's the walking dead because they do not survive. And so there's a stigma associated with that. And so this is where we felt like we can best serve. We also distributed preventable medication like penicillin V to help prevent pneumonias and things of that sort to kind of help this population along. And the most exciting things that I incorporated in what we were doing is to be able to educate with the Bible cloth. I don't have a picture of it, and I left mine in Africa. But if you Google it, chronological Bible cloth, it's an amazing thing that I got from one of our Calvaries here. And what it is it's about 28 different pictures in which you can be able to tell the stories of the Bible in a chronological approach in oral story form, ending in the hope of the gospel and the resurrection of Christ. And so it's an amazing tool to be able to use to be able to bring in hope into an area that feels like they've been forgotten. The other thing is, many people ask about what are the people like in our area? And the umbrella that I would say is most people in our area consider them, or we would say that they are animists, in which they have a fear of spirits and the spiritual realm ruling the physical realm. Below that, if you ask question somebody what kind of religion they have, they will either put themselves into two camps, Muslim or Christian. And so with that, what is the predominant religion, I would say, would be animism. And so why is preaching the gospel so important is because they are fearful of spirits. They are fearful of the environment around them ruling them and controlling what is going on through evil forces. How that relates to physical, to our to medicine, many people will not seek help in the hospital initially because there is the reason why they are sick is because there is a spirit who is affecting them or a curse that has been placed upon them. And that is within the culture, within the religious, within their mindset, the cultural practices and beliefs. And that will not change with just medicine. That will only change with a heart change. That will only change when we show that the Creator God has created the devil, demons, and that they are subject to him. Principalities and powers, he rules them. And that the people in Bunabudjo do not have to be kept in bondage to the forces of evil. Many times you'll see, and you'll visit a Christian, they'll have bones or skulls or whatnot from animals hanging from their trees. A lot of people will have the waist, a trinket around their waist to be able to help protect from evil spirits and things of that sort. So it's not just physical, it's also incorporating the spiritual into the message of what we have. Kind of moving on a little bit about what we're going to be doing in the future. Many over the last 2 years, we've kind of had to reassess what we are doing and figure out how is the best use of our time and resources and if we need more training and things of that sort. And if you've been following what's been going on in our newsletters, you will hear that we have kind of reassessed a number of things. And many of the questions I've been having is, oh, when did you guys come back to the States? Well, we came back, or backing up, we reassessed things back in January of 2015, I believe. And we decided that a little bit more medical training would be good, and incorporating that, an internship into a larger health facility in East Africa. And so what we've done is we came back in the end of May, June, and I attended a tropical medicine course in West Virginia University. And it was fabulous. It was a wonderful training opportunity for me. It really kind of helped fill in those blanks that I was having as I was seeing things that were difficult to diagnose, difficult to treat, hard to understand because we don't see them in America very often. And so that was a benefit. And then when we go back to Africa in January 5th of 2016, we'll be going back to Kenya. And in so doing, we're going to be going to serve about a 1 year, 12-month internship at Chigoria Hospital, which you can see on some of these pictures here. It is a larger hospital in East Africa than what we're currently serving in Bunibugyo. But there's a number of things that we feel like are going to be extremely beneficial with that from our time. In reevaluating, we wanted to get a better understanding and be able to have practice with physicians that are from America and from East Africa, namely Kenyan physicians. And so I'm going to be able to be a part of a family medicine residency program that is just going to be starting when we arrive. And it's going to be a collaboration between two organizations. Our organization, Surge, which recently was previously known as World Harvest Mission, and Samaritan's Purse. And they're coming together to be able to train Kenyan physicians. This is going to be very exciting. There hasn't been a family practice residency in this part of Kenya established at all. And so it's going to be a good opportunity for me to be able to be a part of. And so we're looking forward to that. The other thing is what we learn in incorporating education, the gospel, and the medical model of what we're going to be doing in Chigoria. When we return to Bunibugyo in about 2017, we're going to be able to have keys in which we can incorporate into what we're doing there. One of the struggles that I was having in Bunibugyo is I was serving without a physician, which becomes extremely difficult on a number of levels, culturally, medically, and just working in partnership is very good. And so there was a family just arrived in September on our team. He's got a number of hurdles to overcome, a house being one of them, for that he has to build for his family. And so when we go back to Bunibugyo, we're excited about working together in partnership. And just kind of wrapping up a little bit, I wanted to share a little bit about more about like the spiritual realm in which we are in Bunibugyo. The question comes to mind when we are over there in Africa, what is missions really about? What is the focus in which we need to be focusing on? Many people think that it's about programs or it's about what we are doing. How are we incorporating? How are we really making a difference? And I would beg to say that what it is really about is building relationships with people. We can do many things, but if we forget building relationships with people, how will the gospel go forth? And what's interesting is I tend to even forget this, being a very, you know, efficient American, being in an East African context where you have to really slow down and put that to the side and make relationships before you can progress any further. And if I'm not careful, I will not see God in our midst. God, he was at work in Bunibugyo before we even got there. And that is what he is in the job of doing, making people's hearts open and receptive to the gospel. And it takes us slowing down and understanding culture to really be able to incorporate that and combine those two things. There are many things about living in Africa that is frustrating. There are many things that are a blessing. There are many customs that are new. There's traditions that are extremely different. times we feel like we're living in a backwards place. But however, with the Babuisi people, there's many things that we can see that are reflective of the Bible and biblical times. What's interesting is in our training, we out in Colorado, we were told to slow down, become an observer, and be able to ask ourselves, does this practice or does this cultural habit demonstrate Jesus or not? Is it redeemable? And in one particular thing I was going to talk about today is how the culture there in Africa or in Uganda, in Bunabugio, how they deal with personal and corporate grief and sorrow and suffering. How they lament when somebody dies, when someone has a difficult time. And I'm going to share one other story about my time in the health center. I had just a few North Americans that were kind of tagging along with me that day when I was going down to the health center. There were visitors. They were going to be seeing what is going on. One of them is the doctor who just joined our team when he was there visiting. And so I had them tagging along with me, and about 30 minutes, 40 minutes into the start of the day, my translator, my interpreter, Clovis, comes in and says, Brother Derek, I need you to come and talk to this mother. She's having a difficulty with her child. And so went over there and started looking at her chart and kind of asked Clovis to talk to her and see what's going on. And I was looking at her chart, and I saw that our mission sent her about a year ago to be able to get her child surgery actually at the hospital that Marion went to, surgery at the Cure Hospital. They do neurosurgery. When I saw this child, I knew immediately I was getting over my head. The child had hydrocephalus, so it had water on the brain or fluid on the brain, and his head was rather large. He couldn't pick it up, and I thought, oh boy, what's going on here? And so the child was the mother was bringing the child back because she was having difficulties. He was limp. He was not feeding well. So when I got down next to the child to assess the child, I put my hands on the child. I knew something was vastly, completely wrong. The child was cold to the touch. The child wasn't blinking. Checked the pulse. There was no pulse. Listened to the child. There was no breath sounds. The mother's been trying to feed the child all morning. So the child wasn't feeding, so they brought the child in. I turn and look at Clovis. I said, Clovis, this child's dead. Can I tell the mother that? He's like, no, don't do that. I'm like, what am I supposed to do? He said, pray for her. Pray for the child. I'm like, oh, of course, I'm the missionary. I should know that. Yeah. So I put my hands on the child and the mom, and I started praying. And this were the story. Would have been amazing if we saw some miraculous power happen, but we didn't. What the mother eventually saw was I was like giving the last rites. And she started weeping and crying and going into the death wail. And in our American culture, we don't quite experience that. I had all these emotions. One thing that I was trying to do was trying to keep it kind of quiet, kind of, you know, low key, this and that. And she did the natural cultural response. And I felt extremely uncomfortable. But what I was able to do is to stop and to look and see what was going on around me. And all the women in the health center who knew exactly what was going on, because she started wailing, came over, knelt with her, and cried with her too. And it was such a shock to me because it was so anti what our American culture is. And there's a blessing in that. When we read through the Bible, that's exactly what people did. Weeping and crying, tearing their clothes, putting ashes on their head. And it was like a picture of what I could see when I read my Bible. Not only that, it was a picture of community in action. It was sharing one another's burdens. It was a beautiful sight. It really was. How do we see Jesus there? Romans 5:12 tells us, therefore, sin has come into the world through one man, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all have sinned. there's going to be death, there's going to be tragedy, there's going to be grieving and mourning. The world is broken. There is death, there is suffering here. There's not one person under the sun, regardless of skin color, status, gender, tribe, money, power, or anything else. We all know that no one is going to escape the common experience of grief and loss. It is part of the human experience. It is part of life. We cannot change this fact, but Jesus can, and he makes a difference. And even for us as Christians, we are not singled out, but Paul writes in Philippians 1:29, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." And in Philippians 3, he says that we may know him in the power of his resurrection, but may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. All humanity will suffer, the believer, the non-believer. But for the Christian, suffering can become building blocks of gospel-centered relationships. This is what the Lord has been teaching us. Our faith and our theology provide us with confidence about heaven, about eternal life, about salvation, about the hope that we have on this earth, even though we see our outward man is dying daily. John 16:33, Jesus says, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And Paul even tells us in 2 Corinthians 4, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. We are always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. You have heard the old saying that you can never truly know someone until you walk in their shoes. Or walk a mile in their shoes. Suffering and grief is kind of like this. It is personal to each one of us. And yet there is someone who can relate to every single experience of suffering on this earth. The author of Hebrews tells us, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let us come with confidence before the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace and help of time of need." And also the author of Hebrews said he was a son, speaking of Jesus, that he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Jesus is really all that we have to offer in Vitabugio. It is not the medicine, it's not the clean water, it's not the library books, it's not education, it is really Jesus. And this is how we see God in our midst, through suffering and building gospel-centered relationships. A few of these relationships I wanted to kind of point out so that you can be able to see the people who are our friends in Vitabugio, people who have impacted us with the gospel, people who are teaching us what the gospel is like, other believers, and some of them not believers. The gentleman over here with the white hat sitting at our steps, his name is Yosef. Yosef is an elder in the Bunda Milinga Church. He is my cultural helper, language helper. For the first year, I did not know Yosef, and I struggled. Not having a friend, not having an understanding of the culture and language, not understanding, not having somebody I can go to and just ask questions of. So the first time I met with Yosef at his home and sat down with him and asked him, you know, teach me about the Babwisi culture. The first thing he told me, he said, "Well, I will tell you how to transport a dead body." I'm like, "What? That seems kind of silly." He said, "But missionaries have done this very wrong." I said, "Okay, Yosef, I'll listen." And within the month, what do you think I was asked to do? Yeah. And I listened to what Yosef said, and I did it the right way. They're not supposed to go on the roof rack. They're supposed to go inside. We would have easily made that mistake. but to have relationships with people in the community, believers. Not anybody who is perfect. In our first time meeting and getting together, Yosef told me, he said, you know, I'm 2 years sober. Yosef has a very Christ-like relationship. He is open, he is honest with his struggles. And so that is encouraging to me. The other picture, I look like a giant and I like it. But it is Chris. He is the gentleman who works around our compound, who I've become friends with. We live on about 2.25 acres, and I can't manage all that myself. And so Chris helps me. And so as we're out there working together, sweating together, I learn a lot about life in Bunabajio. Over here, this is Kiza David. Sometimes there's relationships that are just difficult. And we love Kiza. He's been around the mission for a number of years. He helps out. He has skills. He can weld. And he's also the secretary of the Sickle Cell Club. And Kiza has 4 children. You can see his youngest up here. His first one has died of sickle cell disease before we got there. And just this last month, Lucky, his second oldest, died from sickle cell disease. And it's a struggle with Kiza having a relationship. He's constantly coming to my door asking for money, asking for work, asking for food, asking for everything under the sun. And so that's a difficult relationship that I have. But it is a relationship that requires the gospel. It is a relationship that requires Jesus. Because in and of ourselves, we cannot do that. The other picture over here, some good friends of ours. Shem is a pastor. His wife, Grace, I think they have about 4 or 5 children. Grace has recently, she worked for us for a number of months in our house, and she has been sick for a number of months. And Lauren has reached out to her in her suffering to be able to share the gospel with her, to come alongside of her in her pain. October of 2014, we had a miscarriage. And there's a lot wrapped up in that, and we can talk more about that tomorrow night. But it was a time in which our family was struggling. Our family was experiencing pain and loss ourselves. And when we got back to Bunabajio, many of our community found out that we lost a child. And they came out to do exactly what they did to that woman who lost a child in the health center. They surrounded us, and they gave us hugs. They came to the memorial service that we had in the tree in our front yard, and this was a display of Christ to us. Remember I said it's about seeing God in our midst? And so it's amazing to see how our community, which we are trying to go there and share the gospel and work alongside of, but how they are blessing us through relationship and through being the hands and the feet of Jesus. There's more in these pictures that I'll have Lauren share tomorrow about a wonderful gospel relationship that came and a blessing through Edith through this. And if you've been reading some of our blogs and things like that, lives were saved through that. And so come out tomorrow and she'll tell you more about it. But you have to ask the question. What about Edith? Tell us the story about Edith. Jeremiah 31 tells us the people who survived the sword have found grace in the wilderness. When Israel fought for rest, the Lord appeared for him far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. That is a verse in which we hold on to. It is a verse of encouragement. Those who have survived the sword, who have been through suffering, has found grace in the wilderness. That is encouragement that I'll have to you as we enter to seek to have gospel-centered relationships with each other, to live in community, to live in the irritation, and to find Jesus in our midst. That is a blessing. Amen? Amen. Let's end in prayer. Father God, I thank you so much. I thank you so much for Jesus. I thank you so much for your sacrifice upon the cross. I thank you so much for redemption, that you have come to our lives today to show us your grace, to show us your mercy. And that is unceasing. It is always and forever, never ending. Because Jesus has paid it all. He has separated the wall of sin, or he has brought down the wall of sin that has separated us from you. And we thank you for that, Lord. We exalt you through our praise and our worship, and even through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.